Well, I don't think it'll be too hard, but if you would imagine with me for a moment, a small village on the midst of a vast plain. There are mountains in the background that allow people to see a picture of the snows and the weather that's coming, but lots of grass, rolling hills. Very few people live in this small farming village. But ever since a road went through the town, it has become at least a waypoint on a long journey. Now go back with me to 30 AD in this little village. And there's a woman who is giving birth to a young son, a newborn infant. She's a Jewish woman, and she's living in a mixed town, and she's married to a Greek man. But Greek doesn't really work there, because after all, she's married to a Gentile. And because this Jewish woman is married to a Gentile man, she is going to be a bit of an outcast. Her son won't really be accepted in the Jewish cultural life. After all, he's not even circumcised. But this woman, she loves her son, and she wants her son to understand the Old Testament. So with the hard work, she painstakingly teaches her son the Old Testament. And she gets her mother involved in the process, and they teach this young boy up in the knowledge of the Old Testament. The woman, of course, is Eunice. Her mother is Lois, and the young individual we're talking about, born in about 30 AD, is Timothy. Born into a small town, kind of in the middle of nowhere, there's this young boy. Go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 14. This young boy grows up being taught by his mother and grandmother. And then one day, some exciting things start happening in their little town of Lystra. And actually, if you can go ahead and flip over, we'll give you a couple pictures just to help with your thinking. If you can see the arrows, the one in blue is Lystra, where Timothy was born. The one in kind of reddish color is Ephesus. There is a road that runs from Ephesus all the way through Lystra. In Acts 14, verses 6 through 13, we hear about Paul's first missionary journey when he came to Lystra. Acts 14:6. They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And then at where Timothy lived, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. What an amazing situation. In a small town, a guy who's born lame, and this is Timothy's town. This is where he grew up. And this man is healed. And everybody knows it's miraculous, but they don't know who to credit it to. Obviously, they go back to their pagan deities, to the Greek gods, and they say Zeus and Hermes. And they want to worship. They want to sacrifice because this miraculous thing has happened. And young Timothy, about the age of 16 or 17, I guarantee he knows about this. Everybody knows about this. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, you understand what it's like. Go ahead and go to the next picture. When this is what you look at most days, if a lame man gets healed in your small village, you know about it. It was during this time that Timothy came to know the Lord, along with his mother and his grandmother. It seems pretty apparent that Timothy may have been fatherless at this point, his father having most likely passed away. But this is when Timothy came to know the Lord at a young age. Skip ahead a couple years, and Timothy is the age 19. Here's this half-Jewish, half-Greek, small-town boy came to faith under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And the next time we see him is in Acts 16. We're into Paul's second missionary journey, and in Acts 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. He's back again. And a disciple was there. Notice Timothy is called a disciple. Named Timothy, and here's where we see the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Here's a 19-year-old convert, a 19-year-old born-again believer who's only been walking with the Lord for a couple of years. And he's such a faithful follower of Christ that he's known throughout the region as being a disciple. Here's a 19-year-old, and Paul wanted this man, verse 3, to go with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. Notice this. For they all knew that his father was Greek. You see, all the Jews in the region knew he had that black mark on him. He was a half-breed. He was mixed blood. He was counted as a Gentile. It's interesting that with Timothy, Paul actually circumcises him. With Titus, who is a full-on Gentile, Paul actually refused to allow him to be circumcised. Two different individuals. Timothy here, because of his half-heritage, Paul circumcises. Here we are at AD 49, and Paul grabs this young man to go on his missionary journeys with him. Why was Timothy so important to Paul? Why is it that he would even consider this young man? I think there are a few keys here. We could say because of his faith. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we begin this book of 1 Timothy, we'll just be looking at verses 1 and 2 today, though we'll spend the majority of our time looking at the person of Timothy. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandments of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And then he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Here Paul is talking about a spiritual parentage, a spiritual fatherhood. He takes the initiative to call Timothy his child in the faith. He was important to Paul because he was a progeny, both of Paul. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. First and Second Timothy come towards the end of Paul's life. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last book that is credited to Paul right before his death. Here, Timothy is this important person to Paul. So why is he writing this book to Timothy? Why is he writing two different letters in Holy Scripture to this young man? Well, number one, he's a young man. By the time you have the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, he's about the age of 30, oh, I want to say like 36 years old for 1 Timothy, 37 for 2 Timothy. He's young, yet he's sent to a very rough place to minister. We'll get into that later. Ministry's tough and it's hard. Listen as I read 2 Timothy 3:10 through 14. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Total aside, just stop for a minute. I think that all of us should have on a card someplace in our house 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. That goes against what we like to hear and like to say. Living a godly life for Christ Jesus, if you are doing that, you will be persecuted. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is a summation of the walk that Timothy had with Paul. You see, Timothy was with Paul from his second missionary journey all the way right up to right before his death. He experienced and he saw imprisonments and persecutions. He saw all these things. He experienced many of them. Wasn't just because of Timothy's faith, but his faithfulness. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul said this, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your conduct. And then listen to this when it speaks of this young man, Timothy, only in his 20s at this point. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Paul sends out this young man because he's got a heart for the ministry. He has a heart for the Philippian church. 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me. For I expect him with the brethren. Timothy is with Paul and he's sent out by Paul. If I were to give you a little bit of a timeline, so he's born in 30 AD, gets saved around 47 to 48 AD when he's about 17 years of age. Then in 49 to 52, he goes on Paul's second missionary journey. He has mission trips to Thessalonica, to Athens, to Corinth. He's sent to Corinth on a couple occasions. He then goes on Paul's third missionary journey. He goes to Macedonia with him. He's with Paul in Greece, travels back to Macedonia in Philippi, in Troas, in Miletus. He's in Miletus and he goes to Kos, Rhodes, Patara, and then he goes and he worships with the church in Tyre. And ironically, on a beach in Tyre, as they're leaving, before they go back to Jerusalem and Paul is to be imprisoned, they worship with the people. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about Tyre? I've been there, been to that beach. He was in Lebanon. He then moves on to Caesarea. He's with Paul in his imprisonment, and at one point, we know from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, that he himself, Timothy, was imprisoned, yet he was released. Another good reason for not actually believing in a Pauline authorship of Hebrews is the way in which the author to the Hebrews talks about Timothy getting out of prison and seeing him. Doesn't match up with the way in which Paul speaks of Timothy. And as Paul is imprisoned near the latter part of his life, Timothy's there with him. You say, wait a minute, how do we know that? Well, Timothy gets a bad rap. Oftentimes when we talk about the letters of the New Testament, what do we say? Paul, 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 right? Yet Timothy co-authored 6 books, which we normally just talk about as being from Paul. When Paul's imprisoned, Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Timothy, with Paul, is writing these letters to the churches. He also helped write 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Paul and Timothy are so integrated in the ministry to these churches that in the letters written, you have Timothy playing a prominent role. If you also go to these different books of the Bible, letters, right, to churches, what will you see? We. Third person, first person, plural. 6 different books that bear not just Paul's name, but Timothy's. At a young age, young in the faith, but faithful. Faithful to minister to Paul. His faith, his faithfulness, his example. We know from Paul's writing that Timothy was gifted for ministry by God. 2 Timothy 4:5, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy had been ordained, 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Yet, in the midst of all of this, Timothy is still young. 36, 37 years old at the writing of 1 Timothy. He's been doing the work of leading the church with the elders at Ephesus. He's young enough that in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul has to remind him, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe." And I know it's a little weird because we tend to think of 36 as middle-aged, right? 36. Oh, that's not that young. But when you're talking about a church, when you're talking about a Jewish background, they're looking for the long gray beards. They're looking for the 60, 70, 80-year-olds. Yet Paul can still write to Timothy because he knows him so well, this child of his in the faith, to tell him what? Hey, you can be an example to them. Don't let people put you down because they think you're just a young buck. Instead, show them what it looks like to run after Jesus Christ. As we come to the beginning of this book, we have to ask the question, what's the purpose? So let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's read yet again, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul, as he often does, starts out with his title of apostleship, being an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then there's this interesting statement, "according to the commandments of God our Savior." If you've read through the Pauline epistles, you'll note that this is a little unique. It's very formal in a way as he's writing to this child of his. It's unexpected. Yet note that he links the authority that he has to his apostleship in Jesus Christ, but then he links Jesus Christ to what? The authoritative command of God. He's not just writing a letter that's supposed to be just read by Timothy. He's writing by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of God. He's claiming divine command, divine authority, and divine purpose. One author put it well when he said, "His apostolic calling is thus brought into connection with the direct ordering of heaven, the active carrying out or result of the divine will." Paul here links himself to an authority which is not his own. It's neat that it is pointed out that God is our Savior and Jesus is our hope. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. In this picture, it sees God as the one who orchestrates salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. And today we will be celebrating that, won't we, at communion? Our hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ, which paid the debt for our sin. Yet you might say, well, Pastor, if it says Paul and it says to Timothy, how in the world can you say you know that it was meant to be read by more than just Timothy? This wasn't just a personal note. All right, turn all the way to the end of the book of 1 Timothy, to the very last statement. And this is where English fails us, unless you're from the South. It says, grace be with you. It should be y'all, right? Grace be with you all. The content of the book focuses on many different aspects of the church of God. Go ahead and turn over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll see the purpose given for the book beginning in verse 14. First Timothy 3:14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write, why? So that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul gives us his reason for writing. He says, I want you to know how you're supposed to handle yourself in church. And he doesn't just talk throughout this book to Timothy. He talks about how prayer and worship should be done and for whom. He talks about how people should be ordered in the church. Different roles that come about. He talks about how should you deal with false teaching and quarrels. How should you deal with heresy? One author put it this way. He said, now here in 1 Timothy, the stress rests upon Timothy's relationship to the church and his relationship to the Lord. And he gives Timothy instructions in both of these spheres. But essentially, the theme is the conduct that benefits those that dwell in the house of God. How should you live and minister in the church of the living God? That's a big order, is it not? A big order for a young man in a circumstance which is not the best. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at this in more of a deeper focus next week, but verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Okay, so far so good. He's just telling him to stay there. For what purpose? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to the mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So why did he leave? Why did he challenge Timothy to stay? Is it this easy, lovely church with great doctrine? Great practice? No. He has to encourage this young man in the faith, this young pastor, to do what? Remain in the midst of a hard situation with heresy, with quarrels, with divisions. Now, we don't know if Timothy's stomach was weak because of some ailment or weak because of all the stresses he was under. But Paul would tell him later on in the book of 1 Timothy to take a little wine for his ailing stomach. Ulcers from stress or problems with indigestion We can only speculate. But we know that the circumstances into which Timothy was placed were hard. They were not easy. It's interesting that the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering, Paul had already met with Timothy, with them, before he went to his first imprisonment. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, you can read. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves." This is Paul talking to the elders there. "And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And note this part. So he's saying there are going to be people coming in who will be savage wolves. Verse 30, "And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." This is Paul speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." You see, on multiple occasions, Paul had stopped and he had stayed in Ephesus. At one point, for over 2 years. He knew these people. He loved them. He wanted their church to be growing. He knew the problems that would come to them. And it was into those problems that later on he sends Timothy. So he has to urge Timothy to remain in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this need to combat heresy. That's why also in 2 Timothy 4, 5, he says, "But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist." It's not an easy circumstance to be dropped into, is it? Older people that have been there longer than you have, who are making problems by having mere speculation and worrying about genealogies. But he tells Timothy to be faithful. And oftentimes, we just kind of stop there, don't we? Okay, that's Timothy. It's all we know about Timothy. We don't want to tend to think a lot about this young man who is such an example. A man who was imprisoned for the gospel, who ministered to Paul in his lowest times, who was so faithful from such a young age to walk in a manner that was so worthy of the gospel. So integral in all these different books of the Bible. He ministered at so many different churches. We know he served in Thessalonica, in Corinth, in Philippi, in Berea, and in Ephesus. He visited many others. So what happens after Paul dies, after what we know of Scripture ends? What happens to this man who's been called to be faithful in Ephesus in a hard circumstance with many heretics, many slanderers? Well, according to tradition, he stayed on. He ministered for another 30 years in this situation. He pastored on, and in 97 AD, at the age of about 80 years of age, there was a celebration to Artemis, or if you prefer her Greek name, Diana. And you see, Artemis was the patron god of Ephesus. It's where her temple was built. It was a center for the worship of Artemis, this Amazonian warrior princess woman. And during one of the celebrations, the debauchery would run out onto the streets. It was a drunken orgy of violence and wickedness. And into the crowd, an 80-year-old, no longer young, Timothy is said to have walked. And he's said to have lifted his voice and preached the gospel, calling out for individuals to be saved from sin, at which time the mob turns upon him, drags him, and stones him to death. Did Timothy follow what Paul had called him to do? Oh, yes. Did he endure hardship? Oh, yes. Did he remain on? Oh, yes. Did he do the work of an evangelist? Oh, yes. Did he fulfill the ministry that he was called to? Oh, yes. Brothers and sisters, wow, what an example. This is the book that we want to study. Two different books written to Timothy. We want to learn from his example. We want to learn from what Paul has called Timothy to do. What a picture of discipleship. Think about this for a moment. Here's Paul, who evangelizes Timothy. He comes back around, he grabs Timothy, and he evangelizes him for about 15 years-ish. While he's sending him out to do ministry all along the way. And then Timothy taking that torch and running on further. What a picture. But oh, the joy. Just like it is a joy for all of you, I'm sure, as you see your children grow up in the faith. You see them grow up, they go out, they get jobs, they get married. It's a joy. Paul has that same joy for Timothy, his true child in the faith. And so he desires to write to him, to pass on a little bit more knowledge on how to minister before he's gone. This is what we will be spending the majority of our entire spring into summer studying. So I want to challenge you guys. Be reading 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. They're not long books. You can read them in one sitting. Let's get to know Timothy. Let's get to know what Timothy was charged with so that we can live lives like Timothy. And like Paul, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for pictures in your word. Pictures of faithfulness, pictures of your mighty power worked out in the lives of small farm town boys and girls. Lord, we thank you for the example that Timothy is to us all of enduring and of doing ministry, of evangelizing, of even martyrdom. Oh Lord, we pray that as we begin to study this marvelous book, Lord, inspired by you and you alone, that we would be changed in the process, Lord, that we would be challenged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we've been called to walk. Like this young man, Timothy. In all these things, O Lord, we pray that you would empower us to do them. In Jesus' name, amen.